but it's the quality, not the quantity, that counts. Carol is picking the Sarasis up at the airport. Their plane was due, whether it arrived or not, at noon, so they'll probably be walking in the middle of Brother Harry's discourse. So they'll have to hear it on tape, at least the beginnings. We're very pleased to have you all with us. And I know it says the last 15 minutes were welcome, but we were just sort of waiting to see what was going to happen. And we hope you feel welcome and thankful for what we're about to receive, because we know the Lord will bless it. And a lot of people have come a long way, but the Lord will bless that too. We'll ask Brother Art Ledwinka to ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Harry's ministry.
Our most kind, loving Father, it is with much thankfulness in our hearts we bow before Thee. We thank Thee for Your love. We thank Thee for all Your goodness and mercies and love that You've shared with us. We thank Thee for the little knowledge that we have. We don't understand it all yet, Father, but we're working on it. Your beautiful plan. We thank Thee for the part You've permitted us to have in if we're found worthy. We pray that that will be so. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for this assembly, and bless this ecclesia that have prepared this feast of fat things. And Father, at this time we would ask a special blessing upon Brother Harry, that he may break forth to us the bread of life and tell us a little bit more of what You want us to know. And may we learn it and put it into practice, that we may be worthy of serving Thee. And Father, we would also ask that You keep in memory Israel. Guide and direct Your little people. We thank Thee for the blessings we are about to receive. We thank Thee for You, our God. We do love You, we worship You, and we thank You, and we do so in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
I forgot to mention, there's little snack chocolates and stuff on that back table. But if you want hot drinks, coffee or tea, if you go out there in that lobby area where you see tables and kind of a raised area, you just get it there. There's dispensers for it there. And the motel told us if we get it there, we don't get charged for it. If we bring it in here, we get charged for it. So by all means, take the freeway out. We are glad to see the Sarasis have arrived safely. The Apostle Paul said that the gospel was first preached to Abraham. And Brother Harry's topic is biography of a seed, because the gospel is all about the seed of Abraham, of which we are. So our foundation material here is the very basis of our faith. And Brother Harry has the capability of, kind of like FDR, fireside chat, talking with us. The only thing is, we don't get to answer back during the discourse. We have to wait till the intermission for that. Brother Harry, we're pleased to have you with us.
Thank you, Brother David. By the way, where's the fire? Well, time flies, doesn't it? It only seems like a year ago since I've been here last. And it's good to be here again.
And first of all, I'd like to give the love of the Clearwater Recluser to you. And they have benefited from your Recluser and from your elder. You know, Brother David is almost an honorary elder in our Clearwater Recluser. So if you have any criticism of our class, look at Brother David, too. And as Brother David pointed out, it's a biography of a seed where I will attempt to trace a seed throughout history to our present day and possibly beyond. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed, of course, is Christ and the church. And what is his prophecy? It's nothing less than the big bang of prophecy. Because out of this prophecy, there were many permutations of other prophecies, other scriptures. This is a starting point. Oh, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, of course. But as far as dealing with a direct prophecy, what is going to happen to Satan and what is going to the outcome of this seed moving through history is of interest, and particularly how Satan tries to interfere with it. Because this seed is going to bruise the serpent's head, and that, of course, is fatal. I would put enmity between thy seed and her seed, and Genesis 3:15. Satan, too, by the way, has a seed. He has a seed. Enmity between thy seed and her seed. Now, his seed isn't a physiological seed. His seed is a seed of intent, of seed of fellow travelers who are influenced by Satan and used by him. Revelation 3:21 probably is quite an infuriating scripture to Satan. To him who overcomes, I will give the privilege of sitting down on my throne, as I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father on his throne. We go to Isaiah 14:13. And thou saidest in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt the throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. In the uttermost parts of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Well, Satan wouldn't be particularly impressed to him who overcomes that I will give the privilege of sitting with me on my throne. This is what he wants. Here he's looking at us, and we have this promise. And it should make him rather shudder bad. He might be saying to us, you know, you Bible students are a bunch of hypocrites. What makes me so bad? This is what you want. You want to be sitting with God on his throne. And you're turning around pointing your finger at me. Well, we're light years apart, of course. 2 Timothy 2:11. Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And 2 Timothy 2:12, and if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we shall deny him, he will also deny us. Now, the only part of this scripture that Satan would have any use for is the denying of our Lord. This is the one thing he's interested in. Satan wants, whatever way he can, to discredit our Lord. Remember when he went to and Job. And he told Job, he said, you know, if you took away all the things you have given me, him, he will curse you to your face. He will curse you. He just loves you because you've taken good care of him. You put a fence around him. Well, it didn't work that way, if we know Job. And Satan, and there's another reason he wants this, quite contrary to us. He wants to be there for, to be worshipped. Remember what he said to our Lord when our Lord was being, was fasting after he was immersed? He was fasting in the desert. He said, fall down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. He wants to be worshipped. And what a coup it would have been if our Lord did that. It would ruin the whole plan. It would all be gone and Satan would seem like a victor. So what is he going to do? He's going to try to contradict God. First contradiction, we know this. And Genesis 3:4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. This is one of the most successful lies of all time. The irony is, he tells a lie that you're not going to surely die, and he creates the greatest weapon of mass destruction the world has ever seen. And he's created, and that is sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it speaks, of course, for all have sinned, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well then, this weapon of mass destruction is taking everybody out. And when Adam joined Eve in eating the fruit, what happened? He said, you'd not surely die, but when they ate the fruit, the world became a graveyard, was the result of this. And of course, he went on to try to explain that away, saying you're more alive than ever if you have, and so on. But we know his reasons. We know the story. You know, Eve was even told that if she ate of the fruit, she would be wise. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not disobeying the Lord. You know, Eve was like the person at the going to a sideshow, and the barker's up there selling a crystal ball. He said, this is going to make you smart. Buy this ball. So the person, he plunks down the money. He gets the crystal ball. He looks in it. He said, I don't see anything. And he says, there you are. You're getting smarter already. Well, she's smarter already, and she's a lot sadder. The Lord would overrule a different means for her obtaining wisdom. And I have here, I ran across this about an hour ago, looking in my little notebook, and I ran across this little thing, and it may fit in. It's under this title of wisdom. How did you get so smart? The answer, through wisdom. Question, how did you get wisdom? The answer, through learning. Question, how did you learn? The answer, by mistakes. And so that is really the permission of evil. I don't know who wrote that. I didn't. I just jotted that down somewhere along the line. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I don't know if Satan was walking the floor over this or not, or he may have seen it as an opportunity to challenge God. But his first order of business was to destroy the seed, I would think. And we read in Genesis 4:2, and again she bare his brother, and we're talking about Mother Eve, and she bare his brother Abel, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. Cain was the firstborn. Normally would receive, and I suspect Satan probably felt, well, he's the firstborn, he's probably going to be the seed of blessing. But Cain kills Abel. And he may have reasoned, and maybe he reasoned in some way with Cain. You know, it says, speaks of Jehovah had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But Cain was the one tilling the ground. So I'm the one who, this is why he created man, to do what I'm doing, to till the ground. The scriptures say so. Now he's going to give the reward to Abel, who's raising sheep. He's not tilling the ground. I'm doing God's will. Well, perhaps that's the way he thought. But why would he or Satan want to kill either one or not both? Well, I think he's tried to get two birds with one stone. Behold, thou hast driven me out, Cain. Thou hast driven me out from the face of the ground, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive, a wanderer in the earth, and I will come to pass that whosoever findeth me will slay me. Well, here's the point. Cain killed Abel. He was a murderer. And now he's a wanderer. Now, we got Abel off the scene in case he had the seed. But Satan knew, as Cain was saying, but anybody see me, they'll kill me too. So he figures he's got two for one. He lets Cain kill Abel, and then Cain will be killed when he goes out and runs mankind. They must have had some sort. They had a social setup at this point. But it was rather interesting, too, that Cain, as bad as he was when he was asked, where is your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? He's insolent already, and sin, I think, started to work on him a little bit. He killed a great bit. But his attitude was slightly changed. But then he said, but I'll not see your face. And then God had mercy on him. And he put a mark on Cain. Now, what kind of mark? I don't have a clue. But, nevertheless, he's a wanderer. He's a marked person. And it makes you wonder. And the Lord said, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And Jehovah anointed a sign for Cain, lest any finding should smite him. Well, he's protected, and he's a wanderer. And you know who else is protected and was a wanderer? It was the Jewish nation. They too have a mark. Now, I don't know what their mark is. It's not a physical mark. So it may have physical characteristics, but I don't think that's it. But there's something, they're an elite people, that's for sure. And in the communities where they, very often during the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, of course, they were used by the kings, and even though they were ghettoed, they were kept separate, and that's very important. But at the same time, they were a very elite people, and that, I think, preserved them. So we have a situation, and so I suspect that Israel, Cain pictured Israel in that respect only. And Abel, on the other hand, we believe pictured our Lord, pictured Christ. He was slain, just as Israel had their hand in slaying our Lord in his first advent. And so I think Cain also has is pictured there again of slaying Israel, therefore slaying Abel. And I think Abel does picture our Lord. Matter of fact, Abel's death called for vengeance. Christ's life was sacrificed for us and calls instead for mercy. Not those who slew him, but also the whole world. Not only was he slain by men, but he was slain for men. And by his stripes we may be healed. Penitently come unto the Father by him. So even though, in a sense, Abel can picture our Lord, Abel's blood cried out. The Lord, and it cried out for vengeance. But the Lord's blood cries out for forgiveness. And what a beautiful difference we have. Adam knew his wife again. And he called his name Seth. And Eve said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of Jehovah. Now, this is debated two ways among brethren. It's either Enosh coming out of Seth, where people were starting to look to God. As a result, and that would be true of the return of our Lord. They start to look to God. But there is another element. Here we have a whole, going down the line a ways, a whole generation being wiped out by a flood. And it makes me think that a morning cometh, and that is when they were looking to God, but a night cometh also, just as we have at this end of the age. And so you have this night also, this the violence of all the earth, and the women, sons of God, taking wives of all the women they desire, seeing women were fair. Then we come down to the next seed, or next travels of our seed, to Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. And he was, God did not forsake him. And some believe that Enoch was translated. He is also, though, mentioned among the ancient worthies, all who died in faith. So I'm not sure where Enoch is, unless he's lost in translation somehow. And also, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon them all and to convict all ungodly of their ungodliness, which the ungodly have wrought. Well, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints, and here's, you know, Satan has got one eye on the seed. Wait a minute. What's going on here? He's coming with 10,000 of his saints. And I better look into this. I think I got a trick up my sleeve, says Satan. So Satan figures this out. And it may be the reasoning was why the angels took women. I think, as stated, they saw they were fair and they took them, and they were probably convinced they may be doing a good thing, bypassing the seed of the woman and bypassing her being able to bruise the serpent's head, or maybe they think they could just redeem the human race. But it could have been reasoned this way. Well, we still don't know. God hasn't really proved himself. He said to Adam, if you eat of this fruit, dying thou shalt not surely die. And what happens? He lives 930 years. That's not exactly a quick death, because they may not have paid close attention to the word. And Cain, look at Cain. He's walking around. He's got a mark. He's protected by God. God isn't too upset over evil. Look at Cain. And it's also, so they may have started, he may have been setting up some reasoning with these people. that God isn't really too severe. He's not really saying what he means to, what we think he's saying. Abel lived this long, because I don't know how they explained Adam and Eve's death, but it could be a rationalization in there that God is, it's an uncertain trumpet being blown here. And our Lord and God said, Genesis 6:27, and Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I had created from the face of the earth ground, both man and beast, and creeping things, and birds of heavens, for it repenteth that he made them. Well, Satan was trying to trip up God, and now he's saying, I gotcha. You're going to destroy the whole human race. I won. But, you know, God gives himself elbow room. There's no varying in where he's going and how he's in his accomplishment. But he can allow himself to go a little this way, a little that way. But the end is the same. He knows the end from the beginning. And it is somewhat interesting. And we know the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, he knew very well what was going to take place. Why would the lamb be slain? And God's understanding and being able to look into the future, he knew this is going to happen, and he knew man would fall, and he had already planned for his recovery. And it is interesting in Genesis, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Well, what's the big deal about that? Every other one was good, but this is just so. In other words, God in his foreknowledge, he knew he's going to complete the water aspect of his creation with the flood. And he held back with this flood for the time when the angels of men were now marrying with humans, and of course there were giants in all the earth, and so he wiped them out. But it wasn't when he created the firmament that it was good, not that it was bad, but it was unfinished, and it was so. And now he lets it come down on them, and of course he wipes out. An interesting thing, Noah also walked with God. And an interesting thing with Noah, he had many brothers and sisters. He didn't bring them in the ark, but he just brought in his sons and their wives. And that was pretty obviously he was preaching, and they weren't taking him very seriously. And who are my brothers and who are my sisters but those who do the will of my father? So maybe a little picture of that with Noah, not bringing in his whole family. Well, his father, just I didn't know I cited this, and Lamech lived, which was the father of Noah, and Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So he had more than just Noah. He had sons and daughters, and he had brothers and sisters. So they too were obviously victims of this flood. He was the only one pure in his line. I'm not exactly sure what that means. We assume it's not intermarrying with the angels. After the flood is over, after 40 days and 40 nights, and the water is starting to run off, Noah sends out first a raven. And a raven comes out and goes back, and he's flying back and forth. He doesn't find anything. Then he sends out a dove. And the dove goes out, and he comes back, and the scripture said he had not a place to lay his feet. So he keeps the dove 7 more days, and he sends it out again. And when he sends it out again this time, it comes back with an olive leaf in its mouth. But no, it doesn't say, okay, the... But he keeps them 7 more days. And now the dove goes out and he doesn't see it anymore. Well, I could say a little bird told me, but it'd be a little childish, I suppose. But there may be something in this dove business. For one thing, when it came back for 7 days. I really don't have a basis for this. So it's, thus saith, I wonder. The dove comes back, let's say the 7 days were 70 years. 70 years is used a bit in the Bible. Also, a day for a year doesn't work. This may not work either. But the first time he went out, might have been pictured 1878. Now that was around the time of the end of the double. It's at the time of Israel was able to buy land, but there was no nation yet. It was a time, though things were starting to form in the way of Israel, but nothing is gelled. Nothing has set yet. So the dove comes back with nothing. At least not enough for this. But he worked 7 days. And he goes back and he comes back with the olive. Well, as I said, if the 7 days were 70 years, take 1878 and you add 70 years, and where do you come to? 1948. That's the year Israel came into being as a state, in 1948. Now, I don't want to go any further with this, but if that's correct, then after the dove is back, he's held there for 7 more days. Well, and then he's let go and he doesn't come back. Well, that could bring us to 2018. If we say it's even, then we are coming to, and that 7 more days is when they start leaving the ark and the animals start leaving. And if we want to attach a date to the millennium, and you've got a whole bunch to choose from, I thought I'd throw one more in the pot here, and that would be 2018. But be that as it may. It's also a dove is interesting, too, from another standpoint. When Elijah was in the cave, and the first thing happened came the wind. And the Lord wasn't in that. And then came the earthquake. And the Lord wasn't in that. Then, and of course, wind, I think, is war. Earthquake, I believe, is revolution. And then came the fire. And the Lord wasn't in that. That might be anarchy. But after that came the still, small voice. Well, you know, to hear a dove, things have to be relatively quiet. At least I come from New York City. To hear, so I, you know, have the clangor of everything, the roar of everything, and a dove is going to be drowned out. Of course, when the angels sang, when our Lord came, they sung about peace on the earth. And you can hear a dove in peace. The dove also pictures alighted on our Lord when he was receiving the Holy Spirit. He will pour his Spirit on all flesh, we're told. And it's the dove. The voice of the turtle is heard in the land. And so this dove, at the end of Elijah's experience in the cave and then the peace, I think corresponds so nicely with the dove coming back with the olive branch, which, by the way, pictures peace. And they all tie in together. And so I think it's a picture when he comes back, not only that the land is dry, the bird has a place to put his feet, but also of the kingdom, when things are peaceful. So if you don't like the other dove story, this one might be better. I don't know. But after this, of course, the Lord made a promise. He realized man is still going to be what he is, pretty sinful character. But he said, I'm paraphrasing, Because I can't read well, as I have paraphrased. But the reason is, and the Lord promised he would never flood the earth again with water. It doesn't mean there won't be floods, but the earth is not going to be overcome with water. And Brother David did a nice little article on that, on global warming. But it is interesting. And what did he do? He gave a symbol of a rainbow for the water. And so now our seed is sporting a rainbow. And where does it come from? And so we go to Abraham. Now the seed of the woman is adorned, as I said, in a rainbow, and the seed of promise. Now not only is the woman's seed to crush the serpent's head, but the Abrahamic promise will bless all the families of the earth. It's a seed now that's coming in with its feet in the sand and its head in the stars. And this seed is going to be all the families of the earth. Before she's this seed of promise was basically a promise of destroying evil. Well, that's a blessing to all the families. But now our seed is starting to turn a little. It's starting to talk about blessing all the families of the earth. And blessing I will bless, Genesis, you all know these scriptures. That in blessing, except me. Blessing, that in blessing I will bless, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars in heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess its enemies, and the seed shall, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice, talking to Abraham. Now this is an absolute promise, incontrovertible, but it isn't incontrovertible, in my opinion, to Abraham. It's the promise that's going to be carried out. And because Abraham obeyed his voice, he has the honor of being the father of the faithful. Trying to deal with Abraham, it's his unfailing sacrifice of our Isaac portraying our Lord's sacrifice, Abraham as an allegory for God and almost all the things he did, the covenant with Ishmael, the covenant of Agar, and so on. To try to really go into Abraham's life for the purpose of this talk would be like trying to moor the QE2 into a Dixie cup. It's just a little too much here. But nevertheless, he's a pivotal point, as Abraham. When the promise was made to Abraham, it should be noted that Abraham was all-inclusive, though I didn't give that really. It was all-inclusive as the stars of the sand, and as the stars of the sand, heaven and the seed of the sand. It's all inclusive to Abraham. Now, we talk about, well, yeah, but what is that really? Does that mean Israel's a blessed nation? Does it mean, isn't it just talking about Abraham's seed will bless a lot of people? And not necessarily a heavenly seed and an earthly seed. It's just a way of saying a whole lot of people. But it may not be that way at all. It says, and I will multiply thy seed as stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all the lands which thy seed shall all the nations of, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Notice something, though. He's talking about all the lands. He's connecting blessings with land. Now, if Israel's in the land, and if this is applying to Israel, well, the Lord said, well, you still have the land, but the rest of the blessings don't apply? I don't think so, because the blessings are always mentioned with their being in the land, and they are in the land. It's not the blessing time yet. He's pleading with them in the wilderness of the people at the moment, but there's a blessing guaranteed that it comes to them through the land. But it is also noticed that Jacob, when the promise was made to Jacob, in thee and in thy seed, he said, there, your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Not talking about the stars of heaven now. He talks about him as Jacob. His seed is as the dust of the earth. And of course, we even write down to this age, we talk about Jacob's trouble here on the earth. But Isaac's seed is the seed of the stars of heaven. And Isaac pictures the church, the heavenly class. Now, Brother Russell is the one, I didn't spot this, Brother Russell did. And Brother Russell, you know, he is one bright brother. And it really concerns me. He picks up on the nuances. Other brethren, some brethren are thinking in very black and white terms, but he grabs these little differences where Jacob is shows the earthly seed and Isaac the heavenly seed, and then Isaac, here he is spoken about as the stars of heaven, Jacob as the dust of the earth. We have a great, great brother in Brother Russell. Oh, well, I'm quoting Brother Russell here. He said, the promise to Jacob is in the reverse, from the stars in heaven. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad the west and the east and the north and to the south. By the way, if you're just talking about number, here he's doing something else. He's also talking about geography. And to the south, and then thee and thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. You know, the scripture speaks of some brethren seem to have a little problem. Back in the 50s, I ran into our class with a lot of our discussion about Israel. And one of the things they came up with, and thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth bless themselves. And that's true. You know, the scripture said, the spirit of the bride shall say, come. The spirit and the bride shall say, come. And whosoever will come and drink of the water of life freely. And another scriptures tell us that the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, and another scripture tells us 10 men will take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, and they say, God is with you, and let us go with you. Now, if they're not a blesser, why are you going over there? Because God is with you. Somebody should tell them, save your travel time. You're not going to get a blessing there. Or, and it says, well, how do you bless yourself? Very easily. The Lord goes forth from Zion. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, let's say you have a cup in your hand and you want a drink of water. So you go there and you go to Jerusalem and get the water that really came through Zion to Jerusalem. You blessed yourself, but you didn't create the water. You didn't create what you're blessed with. The only part of your blessing is that you went there. And then, of course, you will fall into the picture of being part of Israel, which is a stone that just grows and grows and grows. So you can bless yourself, but don't take away blessing. Take the blesser away. But you can be blessed by that blesser by going and accepting that invitation of drinking of the water of life freely. And then you, in turn, tell the next. And you get a blessing from that, and you end up being part of the blesser yourself. We get down to King David, which I find David is an amazing king. We all are familiar with him. An interesting scripture is probably not even apropos in a way. 1 Kings 9:4. And as for thee, If thou wilt walk before me as David, thy father, walked in integrity of heart and uprightness to do according to all that I had commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my ordinances. Well, you know, that's really something. We know David's story. We know the story of Bathsheba. We know the things he got himself into. And he certainly was not immune to the wiles of Satan. But I'm leading up to this for a point. And that is, I want to sip the water. We have nice water down here. We don't have good water in Florida. Not where we live, anyway. Okay. Here's what I'm talking about. David, in some of the things, he took on a lot of wives, and some of them were pagan wives. And he had a son, Absalom, from one of those wives. And, of course, David had these wives, and these children are running around the palace, and he wasn't even too aware of them, apparently. He was, you know, Solomon was a different story, but he, you know, so they're running around. And there was one called Absalom. But Absalom, this is how I connect it, and I find it interesting. We go to Ezekiel 28:17, speaking of Satan. And thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I have cast thee to the ground. I have laid thee before kings that they may behold thee. Of course, there is an irony here. The church is told they're going to be brought up before tribunals, and they have been throughout history. But now Satan is going to be observed. The tables are turned. But here's the point. It was his beauty. You know, some people say, well, the devil made me do it, as a joke, of course. Well, what made Satan do it? His beauty made him do it. He thought he takes beauty as beauty does. He's perfect and he's beautiful, and so therefore he was stumbled by his beauty. But he's not the only one. He's not the only one. In 2 Samuel 14:25, we read, "Now in all Israel there was none so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was not a blemish in him." Now, Absalom was a matinee idol. In that country, everybody looked at this great Absalom, this beauty. He had hair that, if you let it grow for a year, which was 4 pounds on his head. Can you imagine this long? I think our hair was blonde. 4 pounds of hair, and Mary's telling me I need a haircut. But in any event, he has hair about 4 pounds. And everyone loved this great Absalom. Now, Absalom had been banished, and then by his father, and then came back, and he was finally accepted by his father, and his father, David, King David, and let him live again in Jerusalem. And Absalom, though, he's got his own eye. He's thinking like Satan. Now, in all Israel, as I said, there was none so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, from the sole of his foot, etc. And Absalom rose up early. Now, he's back in Jerusalem. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a suit which would come to the king for judgment, and Absalom would call unto him and say, "Of what city are you? What city thou art?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And then Absalom said in 2 Samuel 15:3, and Absalom said to him, "In these matters of, Absalom said to him, "See thou, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man who hath any suit or cause might come to unto me, and I would do him justice." Well, here he is. He wants to be a judge. He wants to be more than he is. And he's going to do a better job, just like Satan was going to do a better job with Adam and Eve. "Now, you're not going to surely die, and I can take care of this for you." But no. And so Absalom had this attitude. And then Absalom, what happened? Absalom told his father he wanted to go to Hebron. I think it was Hebron. And for some religious matters, a sacrifice. And David told him to go. But what did Absalom do? He gets an army together. He's going to come back and destroy his father David and become king. Very much like what Satan would like to do in stumbling those of the seed. By the way, I meant to say about the seed of the woman now metamorphoses into the seed of Abraham. It's got insulation around it, so I just didn't want to say the seed of Abraham and the woman are exactly one and the same. But the heart of that seed is still that promise. So Absalom decides, he comes up and he's going to overthrow his father. Now a messenger came to the father and said, "Your son Absalom has gotten an army together." And David said, "Well, we don't have an army." It was peaceable now. He just had the palace guard. So David said, "We're going to have to leave." And he had this one general, I can't think of his name at the moment, thought of it all day, but can't think of it now. He had this one general, and he said, "Well, we have to leave because he will come in and will be slaughtering everyone. So let's go to the forest." So he goes with the few men he has and he goes into the forest. And his general is really handling most of this. And here, what happens with him here? Absalom, so they're killing, they're very, it's like guerrilla warfare from what I gather. They're in the forest and 30,000 or so are in there to destroy the king, and they follow David's troops into the wilderness, and that's where David had the upper hand. And he wipes them out with his general. But Absalom gets his head caught in a tree. And now David said, "If you see my son, be gentle. Don't kill him. Don't hurt my son." But he gets his head caught in a tree. And he's hanging by his hair. And one of the soldiers knew. So he comes back. And he tells his his general. What is his name? No, I forgot his name, I think. Anyway, this general, he tells him. And Absalom was described. Now, just as Satan wants to overthrow our father, he's trying to overthrow his father. And when he was in the tree, you know how it's described? He's hanging between heaven and earth. And it made me think, where is Satan going to be during the millennial aspects of the kingdom? He's not going to be on earth. He's not going to be in heaven. He's going to be between heaven and earth. And so this is where Absalom is. He's hanging. And then, finally, which shows some time is involved here, the general goes back. He also had it in for Absalom because Absalom burnt his barley field. He had it in for him anyhow. And so he goes back. He said, "Nonsense, I'm going to kill him." And he went back and killed him. So what do we have? Do we have a parallel between Satan being bound for the 1,000 years and that between heaven and earth? He's in no place. He's not in heaven. He's not on earth. And Absalom, isn't he? He's between heaven and earth. It's all symbolic language, but I think the symbolism is interesting now. Well, Satan's desire of course, was to be as... here comes Mr. Get Off My Stage. Okay. Satan's desire was, he was very upset with the church, and we have a bullseye on our backs as far as Satan goes. But the Lord, you know, Absalom was beautiful. And we're the poor, we're the simple, we don't make up the full amount of the beautiful people in this world. But you know, the scriptures say of us, with all our imperfections and limping, and that the Lord desires your beauty. We're beautiful in His eyes. And even though Paul says, all the things I would not do, I find myself doing, we're still beautiful in His eyes. And even though the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, so we could not do the things we would do, we are beautiful in the Lord's eyes. The Lord says, I go away and I prepare a place for you. Think how loving that really is. So you can be with me. You know how personal that is? How He loves us? That He wants us to be with Him? And on this side of the veil, with all our imperfections, and yet He loves us? And how do we know that we're going to be there? The scriptures tell us we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren and we love one another. So I wish you the Lord's blessing, and I wish you that your strength will be in the joy of the Lord. Thank you.
I bet Brother Harry could have used another half hour. The last remark about our Father wanting us in heaven, or Jesus wanting us in heaven, it just struck me at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, and probably why Jesus told us to put the phrase there, Our Father which art in heaven, because it's supposed to make us realize that we aren't where we belong. If our Father's in heaven, what are we doing here? A lot of food for thought. Thank you, Brother Harry. We have about a 45-minute intermission now.
Our loving Father, we come to you to thank you for this opportunity to consider thy word, to consider thy leadings throughout the ages, and the guarantee of our being with you if we merely follow in the footsteps of thy Son. We ask, dear Lord, that this meeting will continue to be blessed, and if anything that was said that was amiss, we do ask your forgiveness and overruling. We ask all this in the name of our Lord. Amen.